Well, I don't really enjoy interacting with salesmen. I don't know if anybody else does. Is anybody like working with salesmen? I mean, I don't. In fact, telemarketers are some of the most difficult for me. I don't enjoy them at all. Lately, I've been getting these phone calls telling me that I've won a cruise or I've got a couple nights at a resort that I can cash in on. And you know what's in the back of my head is there's a catch. There is something. What is it? Now, I know that with the cruise and the resorts, that's a timeshare stuff, and I don't buy into that I've won something. But I know that if I answer the call, it's going to be a salesman, and I don't enjoy it because of that. What is that thing? Why are they trying? What are they trying to sell me? And so. Over the last 2 years, my mom has been getting phone calls from people that the pitch is that apparently her computer has a virus and it's sending out this message to somebody somewhere that it's got a virus, and they're just out of the goodness of their heart, they're calling to rescue her computer. All she needs to do is give them her credit card number and access to her computer. That's all, and they'll fix it for her. I mean, that is so nice. Well, my mom's been coached well, and she knows it's all a scam. And so her response became, as the calls kept coming, is, you know, how do you live with yourself? Taking advantage of people like this. And the conversation got a little heated. The gentleman got quite upset. And thank goodness she has caller ID. She knows that the closest this person could possibly be was probably New York, if not another country. But he began to threaten her that he knew where she lived and that he was going to come and hurt her, which I didn't enjoy very much. And I think, well, that's Microsoft can't approve of that, I don't think. It doesn't seem right. So salesmen, don't really enjoy them. I'm a little skeptical of most of them most of the time. With that thought in mind, let's look at our passage today. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And really, we're going to kind of cover the whole chapter, but there's too much in it to cover. So we're just going to look really at verse 1 and see how that applies to the rest of the chapter, okay? With the thought of this, I want to see if you catch it, salesman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. When I read over that, I thought, that's a really interesting way of saying it. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what's the catch? He set us free, so what's the catch? The catch is, there isn't one. He set us free so that we can be free. No catch. You ever think that maybe sometimes in our efforts to share the gospel, to introduce people to Jesus, you ever think that maybe they're waiting for the catch? They're waiting for that, yeah, but piece of it. Paul tells us it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we're going to look at that, and what does that mean? Well, let me recap Galatians. We've been spending a little bit the last few weeks in Galatians, and I want to just bring you up to speed. The first four chapters of it, Paul has really been trying to help the Galatians understand that they are made right with God. They are made righteous by placing their faith in Jesus. That's it. See, Paul had started the church and had to be somewhere else, and he had to leave the leading of the church up to other people. And in his absence, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem more than likely had come into town, and they began to add some stuff. And really what they were adding was that if you're going to be a good Christian, if you are going to call yourself a Christian, then you have got to abide by the law. And we talked about what the law is last week, and I don't want to spend too much time on that. But basically, what they were being told was, is if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised and that you have to abide by our strict dietary rules. Those are the pieces of it that were really quite important that they were being taught. And so Paul was kind of combating that. And he was dealing with that. And if we just casually read chapter 5, we might miss the fact that this is the kind of the conclusion of Paul's argument. If we take it out of context, if we just read chapter 5 and we forget about what was the four chapters prior to it, we miss how they are connected and that they need to be connected. Paul taught us that we're justified by faith. That we're made right, made righteous by our faith. But let's read between the lines a little bit in Galatia, okay, in the church in Galatia. Why would Jewish Christians come in and tell them they needed to change some stuff? Is it because, well, you know, it's possible they wanted some bragging rights. Look what I got these guys to do. Or maybe, just maybe, they showed up and they started looking at these young Christians, these new Christians, these Christians in Galatia, and they were seeing some stuff in their lives that wasn't right. Behavioral problems, maybe. And so it makes sense that these Jewish Christians would say, well, you need to abide by the law. So what do we do? I mean, think about this. They showed up at a church that there were people with messy lives. Man, thank goodness there's not any churches like that nowadays, right? So they show up at a church, there's people with messy lives, and so what do? They say, well, here's what you got to do. You do this, and you do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this. Are we ever tempted to do that? The people that you know, I mean, probably in another church, not here, but that maybe have some areas in their life that aren't quite cleaned up. They aren't quite where they should be. Well, what do we do with that? I mean, what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to give them a list of rules, right? It's hard not to. Listen, your problem is this, and this is what you should do. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to stop doing this, and you need to stop doing that. Because faith without transformation means that it hasn't taken root. We actually, if we are putting our faith in Christ, our lives should be transformed. And sometimes I think as Christians and churches, let's use in general churches, that we want to help the Holy Spirit out in that transforming of lives. Right? I mean, it's not happening fast enough, or maybe they're not listening, so maybe if I will say it, then you know, that things will speed up. Or maybe it's just that we thought that first step was just good enough. And yet we never allowed our life to be transformed. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But there's a process of transformation that happens, that should be happening in us. Now, that verse right there, I think that sounds as American as it comes, doesn't it? It is for freedom that we have been set free. We live in the land of the free. We fight for freedom. How many times has our country got into a battle with the excuse or the reason we're fighting for freedom? We're fighting for our freedom, or we're fighting for somebody else's freedom? Sometimes we miss this understanding of losing freedom. freedom lost. There are times that, if you have noticed in our culture, in our society now, is it seems like there's some laws being passed, there's some rules being made under the guise of protecting freedom that really aren't protecting our freedom. They're working against our freedom. Not because it works against our religious beliefs, but because it works against society itself. Because it tears it apart. See, I think sometimes as people, we don't have the best understanding of freedom. So if we're going to have a good understanding of freedom, let's take some time and process it. Let's think about this. And let's see what Scripture says. And so we're going to look at what Paul says, but the opposite of freedom then would be slavery, right? He even uses that term in that first verse, slavery. We have been set free. That should be a point of celebration. It really should be for us. I mean, next Monday, right? Our country's going to celebrate freedom. Do we ever stop and celebrate our freedom in Christ? What if we didn't even realize that we were slaves? You know, there's places in the world today that actually slavery still exists. One of the ways they keep it existing is protecting it. And the way they protect it is they don't let the outside world in. And they don't let them out into the outside world. Because if they never know that there actually are people that are free, they don't ever know there's actually a system that doesn't operate the way they're living in, then they don't even know what freedom is. They don't even know it. And the way they keep slavery going is they keep it with the young. They don't bring in adults that already know freedom. They start before the child even understands. What if we didn't realize, just like in these places that slavery still exists, what if we didn't realize that we were slaves? I hope that maybe you can make a connection here. Okay? Is it possible from time to time we're slaves and we don't even know it? So how would you describe slavery? Anybody, let's hear you. What do you got? How would you describe slavery? I'm looking for a good definition. Yeah, what would you say slavery is? Someone works in a cotton field working for no money. Okay. Somebody else, slavery, how would you describe it? What's that? Bondage, okay. No choices, okay. Somebody else, anybody? Slavery. You don't control the fruits of your own labor, okay. Okay, being forced to do something you otherwise wouldn't.
No pain, you can't leave.
No pain, you can't leave. That's simple. No free will. No free will, okay. So slavery, how about this? I got a few as well. Working for somebody else's gain. You're putting all the effort in, but somebody else is gaining from it. Right? I think that was really close to what you said, Kent, right? How about you're forced to work and live in a way that you might not choose? That's what you said, right? Some of you guys must have been here first service. How about this? You're not really your own. You're controlled by somebody else. A slave is one whose natural state, now get this, okay? A slave is one whose natural state is to look to his master not to free him, but to command him. So a slave, in their natural state, their thought process is They look to their commander to tell them what to do, not to free them. See, slavery is really kind of a mindset more than anything else. It's like being blind. Let me give you an example. It's in Scripture. The Israelites are living in Egypt, and they've lived there for quite a while. Several generations have gone by, and as they grow, they've gotten to be about 1 million people at this point. And Pharaoh looks out at them, and he's actually worried. He's worried. He's scared of them because they've gotten too powerful in number. And so his decision was, I'm going to make them work harder. If they're exhausted, they have no energy to attack. They don't have time to put the plan together. They won't know any better. And so as he ups the level of oppression, they begin to complain. And the story goes that the amount of bricks that he's requiring them to make in a daily quota continues to go up. But in order to make it even more difficult, he begins to take away straw. Take away the resources needed to make the brick. Now, a free person would be quite upset because they're being told to do something for nothing that they didn't gain from. Right? I mean, the brick weren't for them. Might have been for Pharaoh's palace. Who knows what they were building at the time? It wasn't for them. But Israel's complaint, the Jewish people's complaint wasn't that they were building brick. Their complaint was they didn't have enough straw to do it. That's the mindset of a slave. They were looking to their master to tell them what to do rather than to look to their master to free them. Their mindset was of a slave. I ran across this quote in connection with that picture, okay? The war between slavery and freedom could not end until the system of slavery had become ridiculous. The Israelites weren't going to leave Egypt until they saw that this slavery that they were in was ridiculous. They weren't going to leave until Pharaoh appeared as a buffoon and his power was no more than organized madness. Think about it. How the process of God bringing them out of Egypt, the plagues, and Pharaoh refusing. I believe it was God showing the Israelites, this guy is crazy. Slavery is the way we're living. We don't have to live this way. And by the end of the plagues, they were ready to get out of there. They were ready. They realized this isn't the way we should be living. Was it all smooth sailing? Absolutely not. Did they struggle? Oh, constantly. They got to the Red Sea and they complained that Moses brought them out there to die. God parted the waters. They walked across on dry land. I mean, good grief. If something like that happened to you in your life, would you not follow God for the rest of your life to see the waters parted? They end up at the base of a mountain. Moses is up on the top getting the Ten Commandments. And what do? They build a golden calf. You're still struggling to break free from slavery, the mindset of slavery. They were looking for something else to tell them what to do. But not God. Let me just, if you've never realized this before, which I hope you have, but I'm going to say it anyway, so if I'm stating the obvious, sorry. But as you read about Israel's history and the stories that we see in there, we should be able to recognize that the story of Israel is a parallel oftentimes to our personal lives. It is really easy for me to read the stories of Israel and say, those guys were stupid. Good grief. How do they not get it? They just walked across on dry land and then they build a calf. How dumb can you get, right? I mean, I never do anything like that. God is, you know, if God parted the water for me, I wouldn't have a problem at all later on. Okay, I might be a little sarcastic in there, all right? It's quite parallel. So, is it possible that we have a mindset of slavery and we don't even realize it? It's possible we don't recognize that we're slaves, but we've been set free. There's a process of being transformed. Paul said it, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12. Because it's a process to go from slavery to freedom. So let me ask you, what's it going to take for our slavery to be seen as ridiculous to us? What's it going to take? What needs to happen in our lives for us to recognize that our slavery is ridiculous? As Paul talked through Galatians, I found that I began to think that the Galatians, it was revealing that they were a slave to the law. Now, somewhere within Paul's writings, he talks about this, but I've kind of made the connection as the wrong connection. That the law is bad. I mean, there's something inside of me that even when Paul says it, I have this thought, oh, the law's bad, that's not good. Careful. The law was given by God, therefore it isn't bad. It will never be bad. It still isn't bad. Because it's all within God's plan. It is a good thing. The law didn't cause slavery. The law didn't cause us to be in slavery. See, the reason the law is difficult, the reason we have a struggle with the law, the reason why it might be easy for us to think the law is bad is because of our rebellion, because of our stubbornness, because of our selfishness, because of our self-centeredness. See, we set ourselves up against God when we view the law as bad. This is kind of what the law did. Let me give you the example. Have you ever told, if you have kids, have you told your child, don't do that, and then you turn your back, what's more than likely going to happen? They're going to do it. That's right. Does that make what you told them bad? Not at all. In fact, you probably told them something that was really good. In fact, you probably were trying to protect them. Keep them from making a poor choice, but there is something. Now, if you could think back to when you were a teenager, some of you, it's going to take an incredible memory, okay? But think back to when you were a teenager and you were told, don't do that. Do you remember that feeling? Okay, I still get it when my wife says, don't do that. There's something in me that has to do it. Just to rebel. There's something in us. That's that slavery thing. That's that slavery thing. The law just showed us. Doesn't mean the law was bad. The problem is that the law, all it did was show us. So we were supposed to see. That we are slaves to ourselves. Paul goes on, chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. He wants to help us to see this, all right? He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. If you're a slave, let me help you see if you are a slave, okay? If you are controlled by the flesh, now we'll talk a minute about what that means, the flesh, but if you are controlled by it, if this is the things that your flesh is going to want to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, even that statement right there, we could probably spend quite a bit of time with. Those that live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know, if I see that line, I should go, I probably need to check myself on this. Now, he uses some words that I don't use in my everyday language, okay? Can anybody think, you know, do you guys use the word debauchery in your weekly vocabulary? I don't, okay? You use discord? I don't, that's good. Your vocabulary is greater than mine. Dissensions, factions, those are things that really we don't use very often. And I'm sorry that we don't have enough time to go through each one. I want to make sure that also if we did do that, we'd spend an awful long time talking about the negative and not the positive. But if you're wondering, I've gone through the list, and I did some research. I pulled from a couple of guys. The main source that I have is a guy named William Barclay. He's a great theologian, okay? And each word has a definition. It helps explain it, each one of those. I would encourage you. They're down here on the front pew. I'll have them at the end of the service. I would encourage you, maybe grab them. Just for fun, let me give you just a teaser, okay? The word witchcraft is a really interesting one. It is found in almost every translation. Translated as witchcraft. Now, most of us would be like, well, I don't have a problem with that. I mean, come on. You know, I don't cast spells or anything, so I don't struggle with witchcraft. Well, I could give you a list of examples of some that fall under the category of witchcraft. Astrology would be one, okay? But what's really interesting about the word witchcraft that has been translated witchcraft from the Greek, that Greek word we get the word pharmacy from. Okay? So maybe witchcraft is a little bit different than we think. And maybe several of these are a little different than we think. And what if we're dealing with some acts of the sinful nature that we didn't even realize were acts of the sinful nature, that we didn't even realize we were a slave to? So this is my advertisement. There's no catch, but you can have one if you want, okay? Paul says, as a slave, as Paul is referring to, is one who lives a self life, okay? A slave is one who lives a self life, because he says do not subject yourself to the yoke of slavery. And then he goes on to talk about the acts of sinful nature. What he's saying is a slave is somebody that lives a life that is centered around themselves. A self life. One whose life is filled with indulging the flesh. Okay? Indulging the flesh. Flesh would be, you know, mind, emotions, desires. It's not just our physical body. It's not that we are born just absolutely awful. But there is this piece of us that we call the flesh that's all about us. It's all self-centered. So what a self-life looks like, I've got four different categories that we'll look at. Okay, number one, we're just going to go through them real quickly. Number one, the self-willed life. Self-willed life looks like this. I do what I want, when I want, how I want to, and if I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. The acts of the sinful nature that fall in this area are idolatry and dissension. Idolatry because what we're saying is I'm God, not you. Idolatry is saying that God, I'm going to worship this instead of you. I'm making that decision. But God is God no matter what. So whenever we put something else in front of God, it's idolatry. The other one would be dissensions. Dissensions has to do with dividing and not listening to authority. Setting yourself apart from the authority that's put above you. You know, Scripture tells us that all authority is given by God. So dissension is when you reject that authority. Number two would be self-opinion. The self-life, self-opinion. Now, it's difficult to accept correction or advice from anyone. It's an unteachable spirit. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't agree with him, maybe this is an area you struggle with, okay, because it's not your opinion. All right? The acts of sinful nature that fall in this area are discord. The next one would be self-pity. It's almost impossible to accept responsibility. And we blame others for our problems. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, man, I know some people that are dealing with that one. Certainly isn't me. Self-pity. The acts of the sinful nature that fall in this area are hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and envy. Self-pity. Last is self-indulgence. That your life is body-centered. It's sensual. The acts of the sinful nature that fall in this area are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, witchcraft, factions, drunkenness, orgies. So we go through that and we talk about the self-life, and my question then is, we should be asking ourselves, am I a slave? I mean, I think that's the right thing. I mean, what I said it earlier, what if we're slaves and we don't know it? What if we're just complaining about not getting enough straw rather than wanting to be free? Would that be awful? He says, don't let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Maybe some of us have never been set free, meaning maybe we've never accepted him. But then there's maybe some of us that we've allowed that yoke to be put back on us. See, we're told that it is for freedom that he has set us free. It doesn't say that he might set us free. It doesn't say that, you know, he's rooting for you to be free. That we have been set free. Do you believe that? I mean, we might be able to say, oh yeah, sure. But do you believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? See, because I hear things like, well, I'm only human. We've been set free. What does that mean? What does it mean to be set free? We have to spend some time talking about freedom then. There's a danger in this because we might misunderstand what freedom is. It would be really easy, especially if we are a self-focused person. It would be really easy for us to think of freedom as something that like this, that I can do what I like, all the restraints are lifted, and I can follow my desires wherever they lead me. I mean, you're free, right? Isn't it easy to think, oh, that means I can just go ahead and do what I want to? Law is gone. Grace ensures forgiveness anyway. So I can just live any way I want to, and it's okay. Man, we know better than that. In our history as a country, we have always claimed freedom, right? Are there still rules? Is there still a law there that we should abide by? See, freedom isn't the opportunity to do whatever you want to. We know better. We really do. So then what is freedom? How about we discover what freedom is in God's terms? In other words, how would God define freedom? I think, you know, I mean, let's be honest, I think he knows, right? I mean, I think he really does know what freedom is. Here's my picture of it. Freedom is being given a mechanically sound car, okay, and a gas card. Now, stick with me for a minute. Freedom is being given a car and gas card. You can go wherever you want to, right? Except for there's one destination. All the others are dead ends. Freedom is that journey. We've been given the way to get there, and we've been given the resources to keep going. So then the destination then becomes what's the question. Our journey is dangerous, it's adventurous, it's rewarding. The destination is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And really what's amazing is the whole law can be summed up in those two. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the destination. That's heaven. That's what it will be like. That's what we will be like. And that's what God's wanting to transform us into. And we're on the journey. Remember the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, they struggled, but it was a journey toward freedom. And they continued to struggle. Even years later, they begged for a king. They had no king. God was their ruler. God was the one guiding them. And they still wanted somebody to tax them and tell them what to do. Dead ends. The journey to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. You've been given the gas card and the car. Here's what he said, Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You're called to be free. God is drawing you. He's saying, hey, come here. He's calling for you to be free. Drawing you, urging you. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I wish his conclusion was a little bit different. You've been free, now serve each other. Oh. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me pause for a minute. He's not forgetting the greatest commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't forget it. Chapters 1 through 4, he's been talking about it. Gets to chapter 5. It's the conclusion of what he's been building. You've been set free to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christian freedom is not license where we just get to do what we want. The law didn't give anybody freedom to not sin. Okay? The law stirred a desire to do what we were told not to. The desire was already there. We're already in rebellion. The law didn't say, and here you go, here's your strength, here's your the peace that you need to not sin, to accomplish what we're telling you to accomplish. Freedom is that we can stand up and say no to the yoke of slavery. Freedom is not having the right to do what you want. It's being given the ability to do what you should. So he says, stand firm. You know what I hear in those words? Stand firm is fight. Having freedom, keeping freedom, requires effort. It requires a fight. It requires attention. Think about this. So 4th of July is coming up. We're celebrating the fact that we declared our independence and we entered into a war, the American Revolution, right? For our freedom. We had to fight for it. Patrick Henry, famous for the quote, "Give me liberty or give me death. Give me freedom or give me death." What he was saying is, freedom's more important than my life. Freedom's more important than getting what I want, when I want, and how I want it. Isn't that weird? I mean, we'd almost think that freedom is getting what we want, how we want, and when we want. Give me freedom or give me death. People who value life above freedom sooner or later become slaves. People who value life over freedom sooner or later will become slaves. So spiritually, think about this. If you value a comfortable life, you value getting what you want, how you want it, when you want it, over freedom, you will be a slave. If we're willing to lose our life for freedom, that's when we find it. I think Jesus said something like that, didn't he? If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. If we are going to be free, we are going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to take up our cross and follow him. I don't know if you're going to think less of me, but Braveheart, you know, William Wallace, saw that movie a few times. His quote, right? All men die, few men truly live. And he's talking about fighting for freedom. And his last word, according to the movie, was freedom. He valued freedom over life. Noticed on cable channels, whatever, that they've made a new Roots. Roots, I watched in high school as we studied, you know, slavery in the United States. And the one scene that I remember from Roots, I don't remember hardly any of it, but the one scene I do remember is, and they've kept it in the new series as well, is the scene where they're giving him the name Toby. If you've seen Roots, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because that scene gets burned in our minds. And they're whipping him, and they're asking him, "What's your name?" And he keeps saying, "Kunta Kinte." That's his given name, his birth name. If he says Toby, what he's saying is, I agree to the life you're saying I'm going to have to live of slavery. And they keep beating him until he finally says Toby. So which one are we? See, because freedom's going to take a fight. That we have to stand firm. That we, above all else, we have to guard our heart. Freedom is available because of Christ. But we have to stand firm in order to stay free. So how about this? Freedom is the opportunity and the ability. Okay? Freedom is the opportunity and the ability to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I was really hoping it was something different than that. Because I'm selfish. So, if God defines freedom as loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, do we believe that? Do we accept that as our definition for freedom? See, I think He knows. I think He knows what freedom really is. And I think if we fight for this, then we're going to discover He's right. That we will begin to live into what we were designed to be. See, this is how He created us to be. He created us to love Him with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. He created us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when we do that, we're finally living the way we were created to live. That is freedom. A life lived for yourself has the perspective of how others affect you. If you have a self life, your focus is how do other people affect you. That person looked at me funny. That person's taking something that I deserve. That person's robbing me of happiness. That person can bring me happiness. A life lived for yourself has the perspective of how others affect you. But a life, a free life, is when we live life with the perspective of how we affect others. That's the twist. So check your perspective. You can either live for yourself and be a slave, or you can live free and watch the fruit develop. Because fruit will develop when we live free. Pretty soon, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those aren't things that we try really hard to do. Those are things that happen because we love God and we love our neighbor. So check your perspective. So in light of freedom, I want you to walk away with asking the question. Besides the questions that I've asked already, which is the big one, is are you a slave? So who do you say Jesus is because you're free? Who do you say Jesus is because you're free? Will you stand with me, please? God, I thank You for freedom, and even though I don't understand it entirely. I thank You that I live in a country that enjoys some freedoms. And yet, my heart's a little bit heavy because I know that every day there's these parts of me that I think I keep subjecting myself to the yoke of slavery. I know that's true for us. We praise You because You've set us free. Would You help us to see where we are allowing ourselves to live other than free? Thank You for giving us the resources. I pray You guide us this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.